what exactly does a meaningful life entail?
A meaningful life has three main chances to become meaningful, that is, namely, by doing a deed or creating a work. Second, by experiencing something or someone. Something refers to nature, culture, and someone to another human being whom we are loving. So, life can become meaningful through work and through love. But if need be, if you are confronted, if you are facing a situation which is unalterable, a situation that has caused you suffering, even then, you may, so to speak, still squeeze out from such a situation a potential meaning to fulfill by the attitude that you are adopting in such a situation.
Is that what the theory of logotherapy is all about?
Not all about, but this is an intrinsic and important aspect of that system which is called logotherapy, I would say.
But if one goes in one searching for meaning through these three deeds, or three aspects, as you put it, where does religion come into?
You see, in contrast, say, to the system of psychoanalysis, according to Sigmund Freud, or else the system of individual psychology, according to the teachings of Alfred Adler, the logotherapy sees man as a being not dominated by a strive for pleasure, nor by a will to power, but rather by a will to meaning. And man's search for meaning is the basic motivational factor operant in being human. And thus, logotherapy sees man struggling for a life as meaningful as possible, or being frustrated in his very will to meaning, as we are used to calling it, frustrated by being disappointed and by seeing that there is no place for meaning, there is no offer for meaning, better to say, but they are just foundering in their search for meaning. If we define a human being as a being in state of search for meaning, here is the very place where religion comes in, inasmuch as man, or say a large essential part of the human population, is going one step beyond that, inasmuch as they strive also for something one might call an ultimate meaning. And in a religion, man, a religious individual, is not satisfied just with finding a meaningful task to complete, but he goes, or she goes, a step forward by also including the awareness of a task giver, as it were. This is divinity. So there is a new dimension they enter, religious personalities enter, by striving for something they may experience, receive, be perceptive of in terms of an ultimate meaning, not just meaning, but an ultimate meaning.
Well, that was Viktor Frankl. Has anyone ever heard of him? He wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. Yay, it worked. Thank you, beloved. Man's Search for Meaning. It's really a landmark book. And his story is that he was in the Nazi death camps in the 40s under Hitler. And he, being a trained psychologist, really watched, yes, Hitler. He was able to really observe people that were all in the same situation. And he noticed something very interesting. you notice that there seem to be two groups of people. There seem to be those people that even though they were facing this really horrible situation, some of them gave up quickly and died. And yet there was another group of people that almost became saint-like in the same situation, and he looked upon this, and he was remarking upon it, and sort of mulling that over, pondering these things in his heart. And what he really came up with was something called logotherapy. And that is basically that if you have a meaning, a purpose in your life, you can endure just about anything. So that's really what we're going to look at today. Because it, an amazing thing too. This particular video was 1990. So it had been many, many years since World War II. And yet, when you read his book, he makes no mention of religion. So even at the end of his life, I'm not even sure if he's still alive. He finally gives a nod to religion having some power. Did you catch that? That as long as you have religion, you have something beyond, some meaning in your life, that's very important. So that's a perfect segue into what we want to talk about today, because what we are going to discuss is we are going to talk about sanctification. Come on in, Krista Pisa. Fashionably late as always.
And your eyes that when I get by it,
so make yourself comfortable, darling, where you said this will all be. So there's a book, and quickly we've been talking, this is a continuation of the series where we're talking about the Hidden Smile of God by John Piper. Just so happens John Piper is a very prolific writer, and he's written a book on sanctification, because that's our topic today. So the book is Acting the Miracle, God's Work and Ours in the History of Sanctification. Now sanctification is the process of becoming more like Christ, right? We come from Latin, from sanctus meaning holy. But, you know, basically, for those of us, I sort of like to give an analogy when we're talking about sanctification. And I'm doing my research for this Bible study, and I'm looking up all the books on sanctification. Anybody ever read a book on sanctification? There are plenty of them.
It means set apart.
Set apart, be made holy, be like Christ, which is our point, right? We're all trying to be more like Christ. Here's the bottom line. It's tough. It's tough. Because basically, when we accept Christ as our personal Savior, we're justified. We're just like Him. Right? Here you go. Not so fast. Good. We still have a life to live. And that process of becoming more like Christ from the point at which our sins have been forgiven and we're started on that journey, that's what we call sanctification. Now, I'm sort of pondering all of this and trying to, you know, put this into terms that we can all relate to. Has anyone ever gone to, a creative writing seminar? Do we need to turn some of those fans on?
It's her sugar. It's not my computer. We got it.
Do we need to pop on that fan over?
No, she's okay. She'll be all right. And she's got some food.
That's good. Thank you. Food is good. A creative writing seminar. Has anyone ever been to a creative writing seminar? Or any kind of seminar where they're talking about how to do something? What kind of seminar have you been to?
No, Mary's been to creative writing.
No, I didn't have to go to creative writing.
thought you did it.
Good.
Oh. Oh. Here's the thing about a creative. Oh, telling in a creative
writing is so hard. How to up point.
How do I poems? Are you a poet, my darling? Well, just suffice to say, when you're in those kind of seminars, people really don't want to write. They want to talk about it. Let's get together, let's have a latte, and let's talk about writing. Because you know what? Writing, like sanctification, it's really tough.
Boring.
How boring is it, but it's just tough.
Boring.
But here's the good news. Well, I got good news and I got bad news. Other news. Other news. I usually do the good news first. I'm going to save them. Here's the other thing. Oh, and I'm looking off. I know. Praise God. Thank you, God. Yes. Thank you. The other news is this. You don't get any points for suffering. Because, oh wait, first of all, let me back up. First of all, the title of today's lesson is, and I've already told Mrs. Ting, and then I forgot to tell y'all, is Suffering 2.0. Suffering 2.0 is always give it a nice title. The Sanctification Upgrade. She loves that. I like to go to writing seminars too. I think I'm so clever. I just need to write some more. Yeah. All right. Here's the deal about suffering. And of course, we start out and we do praise and we do prayers. And are we not suffering us?
A lot of us.
Yeah, we are. A lot of us are suffering. And we should be praying. And we should be praying for each other and helping each other. But you don't get any points if you're the cause of your suffering. Okay? Oh, this is that verse, and everybody's heard the verse. First Peter. And I realize people, when I write these, God is talking to me. He's talking to me, so I'm not like rebuking you, I'm sharing with you. Would anybody like to read 1 Peter 2:20? Don's just chomping at the bit.
For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God.
Amen. It's basically saying, put your mouth. Oh, so you're suffering. Well, that's too bad. Something you did. If it's something you're doing, something you've done, and you're suffering. I'm sorry, Mr. Okay, boy, for that.
Just take your loss.
Just take your loss, right, Kelly?
And go.
I never heard anyone tell you to take your loss. Okay, well, let's get to the good news. Hurry. The good news is, if you need help, God will help you.
Amen.
If you truly want to be like Christ, and the hope is, and the goal is, for all of us to be moving in that general direction.
Mm-hmm.
Some faster, some slower, but we're all aiming for that unattainable goal. And not to say unattainable so that we shouldn't even strive for it, but we're urged to continue to strive for it, amen? And it's going to help you do that. Now there's another verse, and this is one that I love. I love this verse. Isaiah 41:10. I'm going to go ahead and read, because this is my verse. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, if you look, there's also in the book of Joshua, which is further in, earlier on when you enter the Old Testament. And Joshua 1:9 is, did I not command you, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for I, the Lord, am with you wherever you go. Which sort of sounds like a rebuke. I don't know that it's necessarily meant that way, but I think Isaiah softens it a bit, that by the time you get to the Old Testament in Isaiah, he's more saying to you, don't be afraid, I'm going to help. Amen?
Amen.
Now, thankfully, our awesome Lord has shown us it's not only possible, he's given us clear evidence. By believers, he's gone on ahead of us. And I wanted to share, and continue to share, and we, of course, have been talking about David Brainerd. And for those of you who've been here, and of course listened to my every word, who is David Brainerd? La, la, la. La, la,
he's a
la,
gentleman that was influenced la, by la. Jonathan Edwards.
He, well, good. Expand on that.
Yeah.
What was his connection to Jonathan?
Yeah, Jonathan Edwards had taken him in.
Taken him in for what purpose?
To live with him.
Why? Who was he living with Jonathan?
Oh, gosh.
Somebody had tuberculosis.
You all were listening.
Yeah.
Yes. In fact, David Brainerd, just for recap for our guest today, there was a gentleman long ago and far away. We're talking 1700s. We're talking colonial America before America was America. And he lived in the colonies, and he lived in, I believe, New Jersey. And he became saved in his early 20s, and he decided he wanted to go to Yale, which had just been formed. I mean, Yale was like a brand new college. And he was disappointed. Do you recall why he was disappointed? What happened at Yale? He got kicked out. Edith, I hear still small voice. You were listening too, Edith.
Oh, yeah.
Same road. I know you're all out there. No, you're right. He got kicked out. Do you ever have plans and life just takes them away from you? And boy, boy, did he do his best to get back into Yale. But it didn't happen. What happened was he became connected with people who allowed him the opportunity to become a missionary to the Native Americans. Because at the time when, you know, these people started coming over on boats, who was living here?
Nobody.
Indian. We say Indians, but they're Native Americans. They was their country.
They were called Indians because Columbus, when he came, he thought they were.
Well, like you're Indian right. That he was looking for India, looking to go around the world, and ended up here, and then he saw people and said, they're Indians. Wow, you're getting a history lesson today, David. He's like, oh, is this what y'all talk about? So that's basically the recap. But I'm so fascinated and taken with David Brainerd. He has just been talking to me. Because I'm so moved by this gentleman who, at a very, very young age, yet in his 20s, who was so devoted to what he was doing and really became so deeply involved in becoming a missionary to the Native Americans, the Indians, but did in fact contract tuberculosis. And got very bad to the point at which he wasn't able to live by himself. And then he was taken in by Jonathan Edwards. In fact, his, when I took out the cover of the book and put his picture in. But the one thing that David did, praise God he did it, is keep very good diaries. He kept very, very good diaries. And so they're a testament to us hundreds of years later of what was thinking, what was happening in his life. Because like a lot of us, he was facing some physical disability, right? Mm-hmm. And at this point, he's dying. I'm sure you've all had, like, we all get the inoculations, right? When we're little children for tuberculosis and all these things, we wonder what's that. Do y'all, I don't know, a lot of people aren't even inoculating their children anymore for a variety of reasons. But suffice to say, tuberculosis and a lot of really bad diseases are making a comeback.
Yeah, they are.
Which is very scary, because they were basically eradicated, but now coming back. Yeah. Tuberculosis is not something you want to contract.
Nope.
I don't really want to give you the details. If you want to read it in his diary, he describes what he's going through, and it's very horrendous. But what I'm noting, and what I wanted to share, was, and during the first lesson, I confess, I only read the first part of the book, but I finished it. I finished it, and it's at the end. It's at the end. You have to read at the end of the book, because it's just very, it's incredible. But this person, who is, I mean, he is on his deathbed, right? I think I put it in the PowerPoint. Someone's going to have to read that. I don't think I have it in my notes. These were some of his final words, in fact, written 5 days before his death. Would anyone like to share that? I don't think I've heard
that. Try it. I shall soon see it open, the mysteries that are in it, and the mysteries of God's providence. Will all be unfolded.
Yes. How can you imagine you're on your deathbed, this deadly disease? You know you're going to die. And this is what you're writing. You're writing, I can't wait. I can't wait to see providence unfolding. Mm-hmm. Hello. Welcome. Come on in. We're talking about David Brainerd. He's one to know. I think that's amazing, is it not?
Yes.
That you could have, you look at that and you read that and you go, you know, we talk about being like Christ, and we talk about being like Apostle Paul, we talk about being like the leader, but when it comes right down to it, we were like, I can never do that. But then the Lord shows you a normal guy that no one's heard of, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he's showing his say, look. But no, it doesn't even go there. It goes there. You have to read at the very, very, very end of the book. I read at the very, very end of the book.
Mm-hmm.
And the true amazing thing that I found at the very end of the book, you're well rewarded if you press forward to the end, is Jonathan Edwards had a daughter. Her name was Jerusha. 18 years old. And she took it upon herself willingly to care for this dying man. And she herself contracted TB. In the process.
Oh, that's contagious.
It's extremely contagious.
Very contagious.
No one forced her to. 18 years old. I looked for a picture. There weren't pictures. People didn't have cell phones back then. It was really expensive to get your portrait drawn or painted. But I did get a picture of her headstone. That's Jerusha's headstone. Now this is her father. writing about her in the book. The daughter who died because she took care of David. He wrote, she had not seen 1 minute for several years wherein she desired to live 1 minute longer for the sake of any other good in life, but doing good, living to God, and doing what she might for his glory. What do you say about that? What can you say about that? She died doing what she felt God wanted.
Yeah, that should be very proud of her.
That should be an inspiration to any of us. Humbling. She died the following February 14th. She died on Valentine's Day of the following year. Lord, have this humble example. We have this humble example to really help us redefine sanctification. Are you ready? We're going to redefine it. Sanctification is a suffering upgrade. But like that. Because it is. And it's not to diminish the suffering. Suffering is part of all of our lives. But it's like Viktor Frankl said, you can endure anything if you're doing it for a purpose. Now, Viktor Frankl realized he was in the Nazi death camps. What does that mean? Was he a Christian?
No.
He was a Jew.
Orthodox.
If a Jew, if an Orthodox Jew could be in the death camps and write this book, he's not telling us this because he's a Christian. Now, if he, in the Nazi death camps, could write a book, how much better we as Christians, we have a better story, we have a better plan, we have a better purpose. Why not upgrade to it? Why not upgrade to it, right? We've got it, we've got it. I just wanted to sort of wrap it up. This is a little hard for some of you to see that far. I'm trying to make it as big as possible. But this photo, this is the perfect photo. Maybe some of you have seen it. It's all over the internet. I'll describe it for you. It's a picture of a guy mowing his yard, and there's a tornado like the size of the Eiffel Tower bearing down on him. Have y'all seen that visual? Can you see it well? That guy is done. He's like, you know what? I don't care if there's a tornado. I gotta mow the yard. I love that. I love that. Because this is the picture of sanctification. The tornado is not going to go anywhere, peeps. The tornado is going to be bearing down on him. But is he looking at the tornado? No. No, he's looking at the yard. He's mowing the lawn. And gosh darn, he is going to mow that lawn. I don't care. That's the picture, peeps, of what we got to be doing. The suffering's not going away. It's not going away. But we need to think about the possibility. No, there's a very real possibility that we all want to press forward towards. And that's regardless of the fact that the tornado's burned out at us, because it is. That the Lord is waiting for you. And there's one more verse in Isaiah 30, I believe it's 100. Isaiah 30:18, I'm gonna read it. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all of those who long for him. So, the Lord is there. He knows about the tornado. He created the tornado. He allowed the tornado to happen. But yet there's a plan and a purpose. Regardless. And just to keep our minds focused on that. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity for us to look into the lives of other people who've gone ahead of us and to see how they have handled this wonderful opportunity that we have to make manifest your glory in this world. We know we're not going to, this is a broken place. We know that. And we know we're going to a better place. But we don't want to just keep that to ourselves. We want to just, even if we lay down our lives, why not do it for your service and for your glory? And I just want everyone to be encouraged that regardless of the suffering, there is a plan and there is a purpose. And the Lord will help you. He will help you. So call upon him. And I just want to encourage everyone and just, you know, keep the faith. All time. Don't let him. We praise you and thank you for that wonderful promise and opportunity, Lord, in the holy name of Christ. Jesus, your Son and our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Amen.